Thank you very much, Alison. Well, do you know, I'm not going to stand on the little step. I'm not a superstitious person, but that would be the third person to stand on it and quite possibly fall over, and I've got form in falling over. In fact, I think Elizabeth McDowell, I used to work at Scripture Union Scotland, and when I left SU Scotland, they, as they do often in these sort of situations, they had a lovely cake and coffee, 15 minutes, you know, because you've all got work to do, to say goodbye. And I think it was you who said, I think we should start telling stories about the number of times Fiona's fallen over in the office. It was you. I think it's because we identify with one another that way. We both have a slight tendency. I once fell over in front of a church service. I was doing a children's dress, holding a puppet. It was ridiculous. And I tripped over a small thing just like this. So I think I'll not. So hopefully you can all hear and hopefully you can all see. Me as I stand up today. Now, it has been lovely actually to be here all day. I know you've just very kindly, Alison, I apologise. It's actually been lovely because it gives a real flavour of who you are and what you are passionate about. And it's encouraging. It encourages your heart to come and hear about mission opportunities and to hear about activities that are happening here in Scotland too. And I think, I hope, I pray, as I come to speak this afternoon, that it will flow on from that. And it might not feel as though it flows on from that, because I'm going to not talk about being busy and active. I'm going to talk about resting. So that might, oh, we've heard about lots of busy things today. But maybe the Lord has something in there for us to think about. Oh, you're worried that I'm even going to trip over and go this way. You're a wise woman, Alison. Maybe the Lord has something that he wants to speak to us about this afternoon. Thank you for the introduction. I do all of these things. I've actually recently, and I'm just doing this to do a little plug before I start, I've actually changed what I do recently. So some of those activities I'm laying down, including the premiere. But I've just started working with the Evangelical Alliance as of January, and I'm heading up a leadership program there called the Public Leaders Program. So this is just a little plug that if you know of anybody who's kind of early to mid-career and they are working not in church leadership but in any other sphere of society, so that might be education, healthcare, media, sport, the arts, business, and you think that's somebody who potentially in their life they're going to go on and they're going to lead within our society, then the Public Leadership Program is designed to equip and help and mentor and connect them with other people who are also in leadership. So do come and chat to me at the end if you want to find out more about that, or indeed anything else about the Evangelical Alliance. I'll just do the very quick pitch that they always say, which I think is sticking with me as I'm getting to know the EA. The Evangelical Alliance is a membership organisation. We have around 30,000 members, individual members at the moment. We also have church members. And our chief executive, Gavin Calver, says we're trying to get to around about 50,000 members, because the reason is that is around about the size of membership that a political party has. And if you can go to the halls of power and say, we are a membership organisation representing 50,000 voices, people start listening to what you have to say. And rather than us going to the corridors of powers and asking to be heard, they start coming to us as evangelicals, because they recognise that when you have that number, you also carry a number of other people who maybe haven't joined but believe the same thing. So I would encourage you to find out more about the work of EA and indeed to join. It's only £3. A month. Okay, so now some of this will make absolutely no sense. Oh, you can see the slide. Some of this will make absolutely no sense. I'm just going to read you a list of words. See how many of the words you can recognise. I think that some people will recognise more than others. Duolingo, Noom, Zoe, Strava, Wordle, Waffle, Candy Crush, Goodreads, Instagram, LinkedIn, Facebook, X, Discord, TikTok, Disney Plus, Netflix, Amazon Prime, Paramount, Sky Sports, BBC Sounds, Spotify, iPlayer, Apple Podcasts, Vagus Nerve, 5 a day, 30 a week, Stretch and Tone, Daily Walk, Daily Talk, Sleep Cycle, Breathwork, 10,000 Steps, Vitamin D, Apple Cider Vinegar, Collagen, Gut Health, Eat Well, Build Strength, Live Better, Live Longer. It's like a poem. And does anyone feel exhausted just listening? And the things that you think, what the heck is that? never heard of the vagus nerve. We live in a society that is encouraging us, isn't it, to live better and live longer. Goodness me, when we look at our political discourse, we live in this strange society that wants to prolong life, but also apparently wants some to end life. We live in a paradox there, don't we? And we live in a society that is encouraging us to live better. Some of those things I've listed were entertainment. Some of them were physical well-being things. I don't know if it's just the age I have reached, but I am being bombarded all the times with things I need to do that say you can live better, but you need to strive more in order to do that. And as I look around the society we live in, maybe it's just me, I don't think we're getting any better. Would that be fair? I don't think we're getting any better. Life doesn't feel any better in an age of all of that. And when I look out at the global context, it doesn't feel as though we're getting any better in how we get on with each other globally. Life is increasingly, it feels, busy, frenetic, demanding. And we are part of that society where busyness, the pursuit of perfection, is a driver. We feel as though we want to be better and better. Perfect bodies, perfect intellect, perfect sleep, perfect amount of steps every day, perfect charcuterie platters. That's good. Because I talked about this in Aberdeen, and apparently a lady turned to me and said, "That's your big laugh, charcuterie platter." What's that? You don't know about perfect charcuterie platters. There's a whole Instagram waste of time ahead of you. Perfect lives. We're encouraged to be living perfect lives until, well, we don't like to talk about what happens when we get to the end of our perfect life in the society in which we find ourselves. How's it working out for us? Well, I don't think we're getting any better. You don't need me to stand here and tell you how broken our world is. We've heard some of that in some of the stories we've heard this morning, but I think many of us also experience that when we look at our own families or our own communities. We don't need somebody to say this world is broken. And you know, all the apple cider vinegar and charcuterie platters and the collagen in the world is never going to address it. And I think that for those of us here gathered today, I think there's a danger that as Christians, we know that that's not how to live a good life. We do know that, but we are sucked along by the society and the world and the culture in which we live. And very quickly, we begin to live our faith with that pursuit of perfection and that pursuit of busyness and that pursuit of an anxiety, or that comes along with our pursuit of a good life, comes an anxiety and a worry that is not what Jesus calls us to do or how Jesus calls us to live. Because we exist within a culture that is exhausted with trying hard, there is a real danger that we ourselves become carried along with that. And into all of that, what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11? He said, it's quite small to read. And he says, "Come to me," and you'll be familiar with these words, "and come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And of course, if you've been, I feel like I'm distracted. I jumped because something fell. It's because there was a mouse in my house last night. I'm sorry. I feel I have to explain that in case you think I'm just a very nervy person. Mouse scurried across my floor and floor next to Matthew 11. If you've been around church or Christianity in general for a while, of course, we're very familiar with these words of Jesus. "Come to me, the weary and the heavy laden. Take my burden, take my yoke." But often with familiarity, we lose the sense of the meaning, and actually we find that we're not living that out in practice. A bit like a word that loses its meaning with overuse, like actually, literally, can do. Let me read those words again to you, this time without the distraction of a pretend mouse in my sight. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I think the question that we come to this afternoon, at the end of a busy day, I think the question we come to is that's so attractive, isn't it? But how? How do I live that life of rest in amongst the good, the bad, the sheer nonsense of the contemporary society that we live in? How do we come to Jesus? What is this yoke that he talks about? How do we find rest for our souls? And it's probably comforting to know that we're not the first people to have to wrestle with that. And I want us to look today at two women who particularly thought about this issue in their encounter with Jesus. We're going to think a little bit about the story of Martha and Mary. Jesus, Martha and Mary. This is a painting in the National Gallery in Edinburgh. People always show you paintings of these things and they say, "This is in Chicago." Yeah, well, that's no good to me. I don't live in Chicago. But some of us do live near Edinburgh. So you can go and look at this. Obviously, the National Gallery is a busy place. So ironically, in the pursuit of, you know, finding a moment of stillness, you have to just put up with the crowds. But this painting is much bigger, actually, than it appears on screen. Is a Vermeer, and it's called Christ in the House of Martha and Mary. And what I love about this, actually, is that there's a real intimacy, isn't there, to the gaze of these three. So Mary, who's seated with the red, is looking at Jesus, who's in blue. He's in quite a dark blue, quite unusual for how Jesus is portrayed. Jesus is pointing to Mary, he's looking to Martha, Martha's looking to Jesus. We're going to read the story in a moment, but I just want you to notice the intimacy in this friendship. Both women looking at Jesus, and Jesus looking at one, pointing to the other. There's a closeness, there's an ease in each other's company, and there's a domestic scene. Because Jesus was familiar with being in the home of Martha and Mary. We know that throughout Scripture. I find that's a fascinating dynamic, because you've got Lazarus. We're not going to talk about Lazarus today, but we've got Lazarus in that mix as well. Lazarus, the brother. We never hear Lazarus speak. Interesting. I'll come back to that later. Mary and Martha seem to be the strong characters within the household. It's described in the encounter we're going to read just now as being Martha's home that Jesus comes to. So, if you have a Bible, I would love you to turn to Luke chapter 10. The words will be up on screen. Oh, but rather low down, it would appear. So you're better definitely getting your own Bible out at this point. Luke chapter 10, and it's verses 38 to 42. I'm not quite sure what's happened to that slide. Apologies for that. If you want to just listen, you can also just listen. This is what it says. "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say." "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" We're going to look at how rest is found, and I want us to do that by looking at each of the characters in this story. Let's begin with Martha. Now, I think Martha gets a bad rep. When I was growing up and people taught on the story of Mary and Martha, you kind of always had a set view that I have to say, to preface this, I grew up in the Church of Scotland. Probably not a million miles from the United Free Church of Scotland in many regards. In the kitchen, in the church hall, there was always like special cups and saucers that nobody was allowed to use because of the guilt. Cups and saucers, there's the laugh of familiarity there. You know, there was a certain type of lady within our church. And whenever the story, maybe this was my listening rather than the person who's, people who were speaking, but whenever the story was taught, I had a sort of picture in my mind of Martha as being a bit of a busybody, the kind of person who was more interested in the Guild Cups than anything else. Probably a scone maker. Nothing wrong with that. She gets a bad rep, though, and we tend to put her into that bracket, I think, often as we go on. I actually think I heard somebody muttering, "Oh, that's me," as I was reading. Martha, I don't think Martha is a bad soul. And in fact, if you look at John chapter 11, if you go on and look at the story of Lazarus and the raising of Lazarus, Martha understands very clearly at that point who Jesus is. And in fact, she makes a statement that's an equivalent statement to the one that Simon Peter does when he says, you're the Son of God. Martha's the one who says, I know that come the resurrection will rise with you. She is not somebody who's just worried about where the cups are, or the key to the cupboard, where the cups are. I don't think she is that busybody that I had in my head, that sometimes, unfortunately, I still picture when I read it. In fact, I don't think Martha is really that dissimilar to me. I think Martha is a responsible woman. I think she's a woman who runs a home. She appears to be the eldest in the family, so if you're an elder sister, as I am, you'll know what this is. We don't hear about the parents. We never hear Lazarus, as I mentioned, we never hear Lazarus speak. And I don't want to put too much onto the text of this, but there's an interesting question to me as to why that is. Why in a patriarchal society is it Martha and Mary who are the significant characters? And Lazarus, we know, is somebody who suffers and dies. Is there an ongoing situation there? Do they have responsibility for care for Lazarus? Again, I don't want to read more into the text than there is, but I think it's an interesting question to pursue, particularly for those of us who carry responsibility for others within our families. She's a woman who's responsible. She has care for him, for Mary. We need to be careful not to speculate, but I think she's not that different to many of us in this room. And there are some characteristics that I think I notice in these verses that we read. The first is invitation. Martha wants to spend time with Jesus. Maybe I can just sit down now. Because how many of us think, I completely identify with that. I want to spend time with Jesus. I long to offer that invitation to him. For that closeness, that intimacy, but everything gets in the way of it. She invites him into her home. Jesus accepts the invitation. She then proceeds to ignore him. It's an attempt to please him, and she's wanted, to put on the best spread. She's wanted to focus on the catering. Whilst in the meantime, within her heart, she is becoming resentful of her sister Mary because of what she perceives as Mary's disloyalty to her. I think we can all identify something of what that feels like. In fact, Mary has what Martha really wants, which is the attention and the approval of the Lord Jesus. That is a challenge. How often do I invite Jesus into my life? How often do I sense that longing within me? I ask him to be Lord, and then I get caught up in doing all sorts of things to try and win his approval, when actually all he wants is to sit with me because he loves me. The invitation. She has motives around hospitality, doesn't she? She may or may not have been a good cook. It doesn't say in the Bible that she was a fantastic, maybe she was a terrible cook. Maybe that's why she was so distracted. Oh my goodness, I've got my hummus again. What a recipe. She didn't have Zoe app to go and look up, did she? She may not have been a good cook. She may or may not have kept a lovely home. I don't know, maybe she had mice running about in her front room. She certainly wanted to be hospitable, didn't she? But I wonder, do we need to be reminded that true hospitality is actually not about having the nicest house and the best spread, the finest charcuterie platter in all the land, that's that, but it's actually about inviting somebody in and spending time and devoting time to them. That in itself is the act of worship towards the Lord. And for us, That might mean about how am I choosing to be hospitable to those around me? Do I say, do you want to just grab a coffee? I'm going for a walk in the park. Oh, then there was time to do that, eh? Do you want to just come with me? I'm actually going down to Tesco to get a few things. Do you want to just join me?
it's a bit countercultural in our society to do that, isn't it? But maybe it's inviting people into the ordinary everyday things that we're already doing. That is in itself an act of hospitality. Maybe it's about thinking we're going to a church event and we know somebody who's recently been widowed or widowed, or somebody who's single. Maybe I'll just call them up and say, do you want to just travel with us? That's an act of hospitality that is a radical act, offering to go to a social event that's going to be difficult for a person. Time and attention, we know, they're extremely precious commodities. There is a reason that we live in what's called the attention-driven economy. Social media companies know very well that attention is a very valuable commodity within our society. What does it look like to spend our time, to spend our attention generously? There's an invitation. There's a desire towards hospitality, but then, of course, there's the distraction, isn't there? But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Martha is missing the point, forgetting the purpose of invitation and hospitality. And again, let's come at this story afresh today. Maybe Mary wasn't pulling her weight. Let's not put it all on Martha. Maybe Mary was kind of renowned for starting a task and not finishing it, because she was going and sitting at Jesus' feet. She was meant to be putting the serviettes out. Maybe this is an ongoing issue for Martha and Mary. We don't know that. We don't know that. Maybe she was one of those people who got distracted. We certainly know in John 12, Mary is an extravagant worshipper. Maybe she wasn't very good at looking after money, because she would pour out a whole bottle of perfume on Jesus' feet in a worshipful act, which is a beautiful thing. But if you're not quite getting it because you're feeling anxious and distracted, it doesn't feel like a beautiful thing to Martha. Maybe some of Martha's distraction is rooted in that resentment that says, oh, she's just been very Mary. Maybe that's what they've faced all their life. Distraction, of course, for us can be the really obvious thing. Those apps that I listed, those practices and entertainments that fill our attention so easily. But distraction from the presence of Jesus, distraction from worship, distraction from rest can also come from that root that's a root of envy or jealousy of what other people have. It's all very well for them. I don't have time for that. It's all very well for them. They're that kind of person. It's much harder for me. And once we allow that root to take root within us, that root of control often, that might distract us and stop us from being in the place that we should be. What is the root of our distraction today? Is it jealousy of others? Is it self? Is it control? A desire to be controlling the situation? Is it about filling my time in such a way that I avoid thinking about the hard things, avoid the hard truths? And I think these things are linked, aren't they? Distraction that leads her to that place of worry. She was a worrier. And what does Jesus say to her? Martha. Martha. I like to think that's how he said it. Because I think we sometimes think, because Martha, Martha! I don't think that's how Jesus speaks. I think he says, Martha. Martha, maybe he has to say it a second time to get her really to pay attention to him. Fiona, Fiona! Maybe he has to sometimes do that. Come over here, Martha. Come and sit down, Martha. The kindness of Jesus is so present, isn't it, in this story. He doesn't dismiss her, he doesn't dismiss her concerns, but he invites her to come back. He says, you're worried and upset about many things. So he acknowledges the worry, he acknowledges that that is real for her, and then he says, but few things are needed. And just as a sort of side note, please be clear about what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying that anxiety can be solved by reducing what we do and sorting ourselves out. That's not what I'm saying. I do want to remind us, though, that in a world that is marked by anxiety, Jesus sees us in our worry. He sees the impact it has on us, and he may be calling us out in the way that he does here. Martha, Martha. Martha is making choices that lead her to that place of worry and of upset. Few things, says Jesus, few things are needed, and indeed only one. How many of my choices lead me down that route of worry and upset? What are the few things, the one thing that the Lord is choosing, asking me to choose? Is it about what I'm watching in a bid to numb my feelings and just get distracted? Is it about my scrolling and my comparison? That's me scrolling my phone. Is it the people that I'm choosing to spend time with who are not helpful to my discipleship journey? Is it a fear of lack that comes from not fully trusting that the Lord will provide for me? What is it that the choices that lead me down that path of worry and upset? Martha, Martha, choose the one thing. But I also think with Martha, there's honesty, isn't there? I think it's presented as though Jesus sometimes presented that Jesus spots what's going on with Martha. But Martha comes to Jesus. Martha has the honesty and the depth of friendship with the Lord that she can come to him and say, Lord, help with this situation. My sister is not helping me. It's not that she goes carping to him, she just has an honesty in her relationship with him. What if Martha, knowing Jesus, knowing Mary, comes to him with an honesty about her predicament? I've got myself into that spiral of anxiety and worry. I'm going to say it to Jesus. I can't cope with my feelings towards Mary. I'm going to go and say it towards Jesus. Jesus will help me in this situation. I'm going to go to Jesus in my situation. Think about the situation you might be in with maybe it's a family member, somebody in your church who you find difficult. What do? Do you go and speak to them? That's helpful. Do you go and speak to a whole lot of other people about the situation? That is not helpful. I say that as somebody who's very prone towards that. That's not what Martha does. Maybe she doesn't even go and moan to her brother, to Lazarus. She goes direct to Jesus and she lays it before him and she looks to him for an answer. We would call that prayer. She goes to Jesus. How is our prayer life? Are we really honest with God? Are we really interested in what he has to say? Because what he wants to do is what happens here, isn't it? He doesn't dismiss her. He gives her the courtesy of that same degree of honesty that she has shown to him. He says to her, you're wrong, Martha. You've got it all wrong. You're hospitable, you're welcoming. But Martha, you missed the point. Mary has chosen what is better. Just take a moment, and we'll probably 30 seconds. I'll read the questions, these questions out. I've said at the bottom to share with your neighbour, but I think there's probably not time for that. So what I'll do is I'll just read the questions. Just take a moment of quiet, just to allow Martha, first of all, Martha's story, to sink in with us. And maybe there's something that God might be saying to you this afternoon. Where are you facing distraction and worry? Is Jesus welcome in your life? And where would you like to make space for him? So just on our own, so we're not sharing with other people, just take a moment and think about that. And then we'll talk about me. Lord Jesus, we confess that so often we are distracted. And so often our choices lead us to that place of self-criticism and of anxiety and of worry. Lord, thank you that you are the God who understands all of that. Thank you that you're the God also who challenges us and encourages us to choose the better way. Father, I pray that for each of us, we might find that space to be with you. Lord, you might restore in us an honesty before you. And Father, that we might know that intimacy that we crave with you. Amen. Let's think about Mary. I love that. Again, it's slightly like you need to go to the gallery to see the painting, really. But I love the look in Mary's face. She is absolutely focused on Jesus. She's not looking at Martha. She's not distracted by her. Her gaze is entirely on the Lord. And her invitation and her hospitality, because I think those are there too, it's not traditional. So she's not making the hummus and putting out the serviettes. I'm doing that thing where I'm leading you all into that same way, aren't I, of thinking of her in a certain way. She's not helping with the preparation. She's not being drawn into Martha's maelstrom of, you know, anxiety and people pleasing and busyness. There is a determination to Mary's attentiveness towards Jesus, and her welcome is shown in her act of paying attention to him. And with that, again, where I think I would challenge our perception of who Martha was and say, actually, I don't think she's dissimilar to many of us. I think I would also challenge our perception of Mary, because if Martha gets pegged as the scone-making busybody with the key to the cupboard, I think Mary gets pegged as a bit, oh, she's a bit airy-fairy, she's a bit Mary. And so we also fall into that trap of assuming she is a certain kind of woman. Mary's desire is to sit at the Lord's feet and to learn from him. Mary's desire is to study by making a choice to be with him. There is a depth to Mary's love for Jesus that leads her to defy the expectations of the society in which she lives, to make him welcome by devoting herself to him. She sits at his feet. It's scandalous because she should have been helping Martha, but she chooses to defy everyone else in the room and what they might think about her, because the most important thing is for her to be at Jesus' feet. She chooses that she's going to learn from him, despite the conventional expectation that as a woman, she should attend to the domestic matters and leave the learning to the boys. And I think we misunderstand Mary when we cast her as that, you know, dreamy, slightly airy-fairy girl, work-shy girl. In fact, Mary is doing something extremely radical here in these verses. She is sitting at Jesus' feet by choice. Think about Afghan women determined still to learn under Taliban prohibition. Think about Indonesian girls seeking to try and meet Jesus despite restrictions, societal restrictions, despite family objection towards that. Think of the early pioneers of medicine and of social reform determined to go to university in the face of patriarchal misogyny. I'm reading a book about Josephine Butler at the moment, and I would encourage you, if you've never heard of Josephine Butler, she's an extraordinary woman living in late Victorian times and who challenged particularly public health acts around her time and made a stance for the eradication of child slavery. And she's not spoken about, and the reason she's not spoken about is she was a feminist, she was a Christian. So the feminists don't like the fact that she was an evangelical Christian, and the evangelical Christians, we're a bit funny about the fact that she had feminist principles. So nobody ever hears about Josephine Butler. Go and find out about her. There's a lovely, actually, the book I'm reading is by Sarah Williams, and there's a lovely interview with her on Songs of Praise. So if you go back to Old Songs of Praise, you'll find the interview with Sarah Williams talking about the life of Josephine Butler, a remarkable woman. Think about these women who are determined in spite of what society tells. Think about Saudi women wanting to learn to drive. These are the kinds of examples. I think that's closer to what Mary is doing when she chooses to sit at Jesus' feet. It's not just that she can't be bothered helping Martha. Don't take lightly what we have. Don't treat lightly what we have as the opportunity to learn under Jesus. Recognizing that Jesus affirms and he commends women for choosing to study theology in a deeply conservative cultural environment, for choosing to sit at his feet and listen. What a privilege. Let's not take that lightly. And that choice to study and really grapple with what Jesus is teaching, that choice leads her into that place of rest, the place we started, sitting at Jesus' feet. No agenda, no prayer lists, no questions, just listening to what he has to say. Are we living that out? Is that something that we long to do, but we've got distracted and it's hard? It is hard. but when our heart is for doing it, let's make time to do that. To find rest in the presence of Jesus, rest for our souls. Going the wrong way? Something's disappeared. Oh well, no more pictures. Let's just go back to the. Let's look at the third figure. I had other words, but you'll just have to listen for them. It's like I did it deliberately. What about the third figure in the picture? We've looked at Martha. We've thought about distraction. We've looked at Mary, and we've thought about what it looks like to boldly seek out the presence of Jesus. What about Jesus? Well, the words I had the slides come through for Jesus are that he teaches. He speaks the words to those gathered around him to listen. But of course, teaching, he is also teaching in his interactions, isn't he? We're learning from how Jesus responds to the situation that he finds himself in. He uses, as Jesus always does, those everyday moments to allow people to draw nearer to God, to understand better who he is. And I suppose there's a question for us, isn't there, about how do we tune our awareness into the work of the Spirit in our everyday? Do we create that space to sit at his feet? Do we bring our complaint to him because we know that we can be honest with him? Do we get to know him in such a way that his work becomes our work? That his yoke becomes our yoke? Not because we think God will love us more if we go on mission or we knit for those who do, but because we come from that place of devotion. Jesus loves me so much. What do I give back to Jesus? He won't love me anymore because he can't love me anymore. But I can show how I love him and what I do. How do we see God in the everyday? Jesus responds, doesn't he? He responds to Martha's complaint. He treats her with dignity and with respect, but with gentleness. But he also challenges her behaviour and her assumptions. And I was thinking about, in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis writes about Aslan, the lion, who really is representative in that allegory of who God is. And there's a moment where Mr. Beaver is explaining to Susan who Aslan is, and Susan says, Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Woo, said Susan. She's another one, isn't she? Woo, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. We know that to be true. God loves us too much, doesn't he? In our petty resentments and our work-based drivenness and our wrong choices and our distractions, he loves us too much to leave us in that place. He wants us to become more like him. His honest response to Martha is testament to the fact that he'll be honest in his response to us too. So he teaches, he responds, he offers rest. And there's an invitation, I think, from Jesus too. There's an invitation to Martha. Martha, change. Martha, be like Mary and come and sit at my feet. Make the better choice, Martha. Come back in my invitation to accept my hospitality. Martha, what you're providing in the house is lovely. Mary, by sitting at my feet, is lovely. But come and sit at my banqueting table. I'm offering you something that is better. I'm offering you rest and hospitality. And really, the gospel is simple, isn't it? That's what the gospel is. It's accepting that no amount of things that we can do and provide will ever win us a place at the banqueting table. It's simply a case of accepting the invitation that he makes to us. We respond, of course, with good deeds, with offerings, with good things. But the most important thing is to choose to accept the invitation that he makes to sit at his table. So we started in Matthew. Come to me, you who are weary, burdened. Come and find rest. Share my yoke. Take my burden, because it's light. That invitation is there for us this afternoon. However we've come into today, busy, distracted, maybe resentful, there's an invitation to come back to that place always of rest in Jesus. There's an invitation to hospitality, to accept his hospitality and to create around us an environment that the Holy Spirit is welcome into. And there's an invitation to honesty, to when we mess up, as we do, as we will, to come before him, to confess, to repent, to be welcomed back. But to do any of that, there's a choice, isn't there? There's a choice of making the choice that Mary made, the better choice to be with him. I have a quote from a woman called Elizabeth Dreyer, and it's quoted in Ruth Haley Barton's book, Sacred Rhythms, which is a lovely book about spiritual disciplines. And this is what she says. So let me just read the quote, and then I'm going to read you the Matthew verses again, and then I'm going to read you a poem. Elizabeth Dreyer says, one can begin one's spiritual quest by attending to the desires of the heart, both personal and communal. The Spirit is revealed in our genuine hopes for ourselves and for the world. How brightly burns the flames of our desire for a love affair with God, with other people, with the world. Do we know that to desire and seek God is a choice that is always available to us? Do we know that a desire and to desire and seek God is a choice that is always available to us? Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I wonder what that might look like for you today. Go to him if you, like me, are weary and burdened. Go to him, you who are bleary and done in. Release the bone-pervading, peace-evading, full-life-fading, treacle-wading weariness of years of doing your best. Go to him. Find rest. Let go your burdens, certain of his strength, when yours, like mine, is small. Fall into his arms, abandon your reticence to jettison your cares, and dare to bask in his full beam. Skip full steam, pooled into the slipstream of love and grace. Discover a place with space to recover and put love to the test. Go to him, find rest. Take up his yoke and learn his ways. Walk his talk and hold his gaze. Stumble into his embrace. Lowly, humble, shameless, blameless, untamed place. Become the welcomed guest. Go to him. Find rest. Be yoked with him, covered, cloaked, and hid within his life, as day by day, unfettered, make better strides, set your steps to stroll his pace along life's path, let out a sigh. Find deep relief from sleepless nights and shallow breaths, from never-ending fear, from pain and tears, a hope birthed here of future. Blessed with easy, breezy, carefree lightness in your soul. Go to him if you, like me, seek rest.